favorite hymn that we sing. Such beautiful language. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And Jimmy, I'm getting a lot of fingers saying I'm loud, so if you could turn me down a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to pick it up where we left off in chapter 6, verse 1 of Paul's book to the Ephesians. God called me to preach his word in early 1999, I preached my first sermon on June 13th of that year. It was 32 pages of notes. Preached it in a little over 8 minutes. So, I talk fast when I'm nervous. I probably shouldn't tell you that because some of you are trying to figure out ways already how to make me nervous from this point forward so that we can... Anyway, you're thinking 8 minutes. We could be at lunch already. That's not the point, though. This is the point. I preached my first sermon on Sunday, June 13th, 1999, and I preached every single Sunday evening from that day until July 22nd, 2001. At the church that I was at the time, the senior pastor would preach the Sunday morning message, and then I would preach the Sunday evening message every Sunday evening. So if you were to do the math there, that's 110 Sunday sermons preached during that time period, all of them topical, all of them different, most of them longer than 8 minutes. And so by July 22nd, 2001, I had preached over 100 sermons. And yet, on July 22nd, 2001, I preached a sermon that was a first for me. It was a completely new preaching experience. See, up to that point, I had it in my mind, I believed, that I should only preach from my direct experience. I believed that if I didn't have life experience in a particular area, then I should probably stay away from topics where I felt like I had very little to offer in the way of real-world school of life wisdom. Now, you might think that that mindset would drastically limit the number of topics that I had available to me, especially considering that those years cover the time period between my 20 and 22nd year, but if you thought that, you would be wrong. Amazingly, I wasn't too terribly overburdened with a feeling of lack in the area of wisdom. At 22 years old, I thought I knew about everything, just about everything. Now that I'm 35 and I actually do, I realize how foolish that was. And for those of you who are 35 or older in this room, I'm sure you realize how foolish that was also. But again, I digress. A new sermon uncovered ground for me. On July 22nd, 2001, I preached my very first sermon on marriage. See, I figured I had a ton of wisdom in other areas of life. In all sorts of ways, I was brilliant. But when it came to marriage, I knew, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that I was ignorant, that I didn't know anything about marriage. I knew that I was ignorant. But of course, I didn't know how ignorant till I got married. Here's what I did know, though. On July 22nd, 2001, Nikki Parenti was sitting in those seats listening to me. And so was her mother, and so was her brother, and so was her sister, and so was all of her family because I had invited them there since I was planning to ask her to marry me that evening. And so it made sense that if I was going to be, you know, sort of presenting myself to her and her family, that I should present my understanding of what marriage is supposed to be, not from my own wisdom, but purely based upon the Word of God. I still remember the title of that sermon. It was Five Kinds of Love That Build a Home. And so I preached this sermon on marriage, and then during the commitment time, rather than having a typical altar call like I usually did, I let our little church know that I had a commitment that I wanted to make, and I called Nikki up in front of the whole church and proposed to her. I figured I had a better shot if I made it excessively awkward to say no. Okay. Now, that was a landmark night for me for so many reasons. Sure, it was the night that I preached my first sermon on marriage, but bigger than that by far, that was the night that my wife agreed to join me in marriage, and that second one's kind of a biggie. But thirdly, there was something else that happened that night and in the preparation leading up to it. See, as I prepared for that sermon in an area where I felt like I had no worldly wisdom, where I was disadvantaged and weak, I began to realize after nearly 2 years of preaching that the whole point of preaching was not to share my great wisdom, but it was to share the great wisdom of God as set forth in the Bible. And so in a very real sense, it was in preparing to preach a sermon on a topic for which I had no experience or wisdom to offer that I felt like I began to gain some true wisdom about something of what it means to preach, what it means to be dependent completely upon the Word of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, to make the wisdom of God the central and only issue in the pulpit. So, not going to say I've nailed that every time since, but that's when it started to solidify for me that that's what this was all about. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. The topic that we're going to cover today is another one of those topics where I feel like I have very little wisdom to offer, where I feel like I'm just not overly equipped in the ways of worldly wisdom to give you something amazing and iconic from my own experience here. Ironically, before I had kids of my own, I knew exactly what it looked like to be a perfect parent. It's kind of like the marriage thing. I'd walk through Walmart or the mall, and I'd see some kid losing his brain because he didn't get something that he wanted, and I knew exactly what that kid needed. And in fact, I had half a mind to let his parents know because clearly they didn't know. They needed to know what that kid needed. See, from 18 to 25, I was an absolute shoe-in for Parent of the Year every year. But then in 2004, I had a kid. And something terrible and awful happened. I forgot everything about how to be an awesome parent. I completely forgot everything that I had known. And so as a result of that experience, I came to the conclusion that, one, no one should ever really engage in much of the business of giving parenting advice until they've had kids of their own. And two, even then, it's probably best to wait until all your kids have grown up and turned out well. So here I am in 2015, back where I was in 2001. I have three kids, but my oldest just turned 11 last week, and we're still nowhere ready to start the How to Be an Awesome Parent conference that I've been planning for most of my life. Although when we get to that point, I think that's the kind of thing that's best learned on a cruise ship. So that's probably how we're going to settle that up. I'm not a perfect father, guys, but I know one. I know one. And he's given us a text to guide us in the right direction. So we're going to do something a little bit unique today. We're going to talk to parents. That's not that unique. But we're also going to talk to kids. Okay? So, kiddos, I'd like you to listen as best you can today. I'd like you to pay attention and not be drawing and doodling and doing all the sorts of things that maybe you would normally do on a Sunday morning. This text, most of it, of our four verses, three of them are written to you. So if you're a kid, this sermon is largely for you. And I'm going to ask for your help today. I want you to interact a little with me today. And I know that's a little weird for our church. Like, you know, we're very careful about not saying amen or helping the preacher around here. Okay? But what I want to do is from time to time, I might ask you a question, and I want you to answer me. Call out your answer. It's okay. Nobody's going to look at you bad. Nobody's going to be upset with you. Or I might ask for a show of hands, and I want you to respond by showing your hands. I know it's a little radical, but it's okay. So when I ask you a question, call out the answer or raise your hand, depending on what I ask for, okay? So let's practice here, okay? Kids, and by kids, I mean anyone who can understand my words up to age, say, I don't know, 99. Show of hands, how many of you have ever heard someone say something like this? Our kids are the future of the church. They're the church of tomorrow. Kids, ever heard that? Has anybody ever told you you're the church of tomorrow? You're the church of the future? Okay, one more time. How many of you guys think that's true? You're the church of the future. You're what the church is going to be tomorrow. Okay, how many of you think that's true? Okay. Well, let me ask you this, guys. You're here this morning for a reason. You know what the reason is? Why you're not in children's church or youth services or those kinds of things, but that you're here in this room singing the same songs your parents are singing, engaging in the same listening exercise with the sermon that your parents are listening to, doing all the same things that your parents are doing. Do you know why you're doing that? Because we believe at this church that you're not the church of tomorrow, that you're actually the church of today. You're already a part of the greater body. We believe that you're a very important part of it. So we don't want you to come to church on Sunday mornings and tune out. We don't want you to come to church and draw pictures and think about other things. Although, you know, sometimes that's going to happen and that's just what it is, okay? We get that you're kiddos. But we want you to know that we believe that you're an involved and an integral part of what it means to be Katy Bible Church, okay? So when I preach that everyone should look for their ministry and to find ways for to serve, or when I talk about the importance of kindness and unity, or when I talk about loving the Lord Jesus more than you love your sin and more than you love the world, and most of all when I talk about how Jesus lived the perfect life you couldn't live, died the death that you deserved, and rose again on the third day to purchase a place for you in heaven, I'm not just talking to your parents. I'm talking to you too. We believe that you are as much a part of the church as your parents are. And here's the cool thing. So does the Apostle Paul. Okay? Check it out. We're going to look at four verses today, and three of them are addressed directly to you, kiddos. That means this, that Paul is writing to you as responsible members of the church. Here's what that means. He thinks that you can do what he's going to tell you to do, but more than that, he actually thinks that you will want to do it. He thinks that you'll have a desire to do what he's going to tell you to do. And he's not just going to tell you to do it. He's going to give you some good reasons to do it. So he thinks you're capable not just of doing it, but of thinking through the reasons he gives you to do it and coming to good conclusions for those things. And since this is Scripture, we know that it's not just Paul who thinks that, but the Lord thinks so too, since every word of Scripture is breathed out by God. So the fact that Paul writes to you indicates that you have a part in the church of God now. Paul thinks so. The Lord thinks so. So this passage is going to tell you kids two things this morning, and it's going to give you a reason for each. So listen close and pay attention so that you will know what God asks of you and what your part is in showing others the gospel and how it works itself out in your life. Then when we're done with you, we're going to talk to your parents, and particularly dads. So you parents, listen close today. Parents, no doodling in your bulletins, no drawing pictures and passing notes and things like that, okay? So with all that in mind, let's read our text and ask the Holy Spirit to bless our time in the Word this morning and make it fruitful. Picking up in Ephesians 6, parents, help kiddos follow along if needed. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would help us through the agency of your Holy Spirit to understand your holy, inspired, and inerrant word, that you would write its eternal truth upon our hearts, that you would change us and make us and mold us into the image of your Son. That where conviction and calling is needed unto salvation, that you would supply it. And that where illumination and growth is needed according to sanctification, you would supply that. And that every one of us, from 1 to 99, would leave this room a little different for having heard your word proclaimed. And we'll ask it in Jesus' holy and beautiful name. Amen. Okay. Kids, look at me at verse, look with me, excuse me, at verse 1. Parents, you look too. You're not off the hook here. So as we come to this text, I want you to remember a couple of things. Number one is that this whole thing, all the way from chapter 5, verse 22, down through chapter 6, verse 9, is part of what we've called the Hostafel, what Martin Luther called the Hostafel, or the household table. And all of it, falls under the context of chapter 5, verse 21, which is the exhortation to mutual submission and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So as we look at every text or every section of this text from 5:22 all the way to 6:9, we need to look at it in terms of what it has to say about mutual submission, how we submit to others, how they submit to us. This is a dynamic of church life. So we looked for the last few weeks at the mutual submission of husbands and wives and moms and dads and how they submit to one another. Wives submitting to their husbands and respecting them as though they were submitting to the Christ as the church, that they're an image of the church submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at husbands submitting to wives in the sense that they love them and lay down their lives for them. Okay, we don't often think about that in terms of submission, but that's exactly what it is. What is submission if it's not laying down your life in favor of someone else? And so this week we're going to look at the mutual submission of children and parents. Now, the first three verses are obviously related to submission, but I want to make sure that we understand that the last verse about parents is in the same context. This whole thing is in the context of mutual submission. So we'll talk about that in a bit, but before we do, let's look at what Paul says for the kids. Look with me at verse 1, and kids, you follow along with us, okay? In chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Okay, so it's pretty straightforward, right, kids? Pretty right at you. Children, obey your parents. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. But there are a couple of things that you need to see here. First, kiddos, he doesn't say, obey your parents if you feel like it. Okay? He doesn't say, obey your parents if you like what they're telling you. He doesn't say, obey your parents if you can look at all of your friends and determine, based on your evaluation, that what they're telling you is fair based on what other kids' parents let them do. Okay? That's not what he says. He simply says, kids, obey your parents. So then, here's a question that I need y'all to call out the answer to. Is Paul telling you to obey your parents sometimes or all the time? All the time. Louder. All the time. Right. So what if you don't like what they tell you to do? Are you to obey them then? Yes. Louder. Come on. Yes. What if your friends are allowed to do something that you aren't? Are you supposed to obey your parents then? Yes. What if they think that, what if you think they're being unreasonable? Like, they think you might get hurt if you do something, but you know you wouldn't get hurt. Are you to obey them then? Yes. You're to obey them in everything. Paul says, children, obey your parents, period. Kids, are there any exceptions at all? Any time when you wouldn't obey your parents? No, well, that's a good answer, especially if you're sitting next to your parents. But I think you're going to find out that's not exactly the case. Let's look at it. Okay? Look what Paul says. He gives you one exception and only one exception. Paul says, obey your parents. And what does he go on to say? Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, so let me tell you what that means, kids. That means that when you obey your parents, you're obeying the Lord. It's just like a wife submitting to her husband as an act of her submission to her Lord. When you obey your mom and dad, you are obeying the Lord. The opposite's also true. When you disobey your parents, you're disobeying the Lord. You're sinning. See, you might not know this, kiddos, but you didn't accidentally end up with the parents that you have. It's not by chance that you wound up in the family that you wound up in, okay? Raise your hands, kids, if you know, and by kids, again, we're talking about everyone from 1 to 99. Kids, raise your hands if you know that God loves you very much. Good. Put them down. Now, raise them again if you know that God is in control of everything. Okay? Good. A little fewer there. We might need to have a class or something. Well, did you know that in his love for you, God chose your parents especially for you? That he loves you and he's in control and he could have given you any parents in the world, but he gave you the parents that you have. God loves you, and to love you means that he wants what's best for you. He wants what's in your great benefit, and the best thing for you, according to God, was to be raised by exactly the parents he gave you. In a way, he's loaned you to them, and it's very important that they remember that, parents. That you, kiddos, are not your parents first. They're stewards. A steward is someone who takes care of something for someone else, something that belongs to someone else. See, you're God's child first, and he loves you more than anyone else ever could. So you can trust that he didn't make a mistake when he chose your parents for you. Your parents are the very best parents for you, even if sometimes you get angry with them, or if you think that other parents of other kids are cooler. They're not. God chose your parents for you because they were the perfect parents for you. So when Paul says to obey your parents in the Lord, he's telling you to trust that God knew and continues to know what is best for you when he chose your parents to lead you and to raise you. So you should always obey God first. And that means that the only time you should ever disobey your parents is if they're asking you to commit sin, which I'm betting none of your parents ever will. So let's ask some questions, okay? If they say that you have to go to bed at a certain time, do you have to obey? Yes. If you think yes, stick your hand up. You got to go to bed at a certain time. Put your hand up if you think yes. Okay? What if they say you have to do your schoolwork before you can do what you want to do? If you think yes, let's see your hands. Okay, good. What if they say you can't drive the car past a certain boundary? Okay, this is for the older kids, right? If I see any 10-year-olds raising their hands, we'll need to do church discipline with the parents. Okay? All right. Can't drive the car past a certain boundary. But what if you're at the grocery store and your parents say, hey, shove that in your pocket so that nobody sees you and we'll walk out with it? Should you obey that command? Yes? Okay, great. My son, the only one. Excellent. All right. Very good. I told you, no worldly wisdom in me. So, okay. You are to obey your parents as a way of obeying the Lord. They are one and the same. So when you obey them, you're obeying the Lord. And when you disobey them, unless it's to keep from sinning, you are disobeying the Lord. So now look back at that verse and let's see why Paul says you should obey your parents. Check it out. Paul's very straightforward with you kids here. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. For this is right. It almost sounds too obvious. Paul's saying that it's just right for you to obey your parents. There's no special significance attached to it. It's just natural law. Virtually every culture throughout all time, in all of history, in all the places of the world, requires its children to obey their parents. It doesn't matter what period of time we're talking about. We could go all the way back to ancient times, or we could bring all the way up to current times. It doesn't matter what part of the world we're talking about, whether in the most sophisticated countries on earth or in the most sort of backwoods, third world, jungle villages, in any place in the world, every culture in the world asks for its children to obey their parents. It doesn't even matter if we're talking about Christian families or non-Christian families. This is something that's just a matter of natural law. It's universally accepted that children are to obey their parents. You won't find a culture in all of history where children as a category run the show. You just won't. There's no place in all of history where children as a category are in charge and the parents must submit to them and follow their lead. It just doesn't happen that way. It's natural law. Although it could be argued that some of the most sophisticated societies and culture on the earth, like ours here in the United States, are creeping closer and closer to that. In a weird way, it seems like more the culture advances, the less it demands obedience from its children. And that's a serious problem. That's a serious problem because Paul says that's a sign of God's judgment. Take a look with me. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 28. And kids, I want you to listen real close, okay? This is speaking of people who are having a problem being faithful to the Lord, people who are, in fact, rejecting and rebelling against God. And it says in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now listen to the things Paul says are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. So it's like murder, lie, cheat, steal, don't clean your room. The fact of the matter is, it seems like it's almost out of place, doesn't it? Like Paul's taking it a little too seriously, and yet he says that this is a sign of judgment of God, that without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Okay, he says that disobedience to parents is worthy of death. That sounds extreme, right? They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So again, kids, notice the things that Paul put together with disobedience to parents: greed, murder, strife, envy, hating God. These are serious things, huh? You start to get the idea that Paul takes this idea of obedience to your parents pretty seriously. Why do you think that is? Well, these are mostly all things that everyone, whether they're Christian or not, simply understands as bad. You don't have to be a Christian to know that greed is bad. You don't have to be a Christian to dislike murder, okay? Lots of non-Christians don't like people being murdered. And in the same way, everyone knows that disobedience to parents is bad. So Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. Why, Paul? Well, because it's just right, and you know it's right. You know it deep down in your heart. And because of that, when you are disobedient to your parents, it's not like an accidental thing. It's a deliberate, outright rebellion against the God of the universe. That's why Paul thinks it's so serious. It's not an accidental thing. Okay, kiddos, we need to own our goof-ups. We deliberately disobey because we want what we want and we want to be in control and we want to run the show. But God says that's a direct rebellion against him. It's a sin. And we know that all sin, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what, kids? Death. So when Paul says that these things are worthy of death, he's not exaggerating. If this is sin, it's worthy of death. But you're to obey your parents because it's right, and you know it's right. You know it in your heart. But he doesn't leave it there. It's not just your obedience Paul's looking for. He takes it a little bit further. Look at Ephesians, again, chapter 6. Look at verse 2. He doesn't just say obey your parents in verse 1. In verse 2, he says honor your father and your mother. So what's the difference between obeying your parents and honoring them? Okay, I'll answer that one for you. Obeying your parents has to do with what you do. Honoring your parents has to do with how you do it. Okay? Obeying your parents has to do with what you do. Honoring your parents has to do with how you do it. Obeying has to do with your actions. Honoring them has to do with your heart. See, Jesus is never, kids, listen, this is important. Jesus is never just after your behavior. Jesus wants your heart. Okay? He's not after your behavior. He wants your heart. When I was a kid, there was a comic strip in the newspaper every Sunday. And since I'm telling this to kids, I guess I should go back and tell you kids that a newspaper was kind of like a big rolled-up iPad that would be delivered to your house every day, and it had stories on it. It was printed. You can still find them in antique shops or sometimes wrapped around breakable stuff in boxes. Okay. Anyway, there used to be a comic strip called Dennis the Menace about a little boy who was always getting himself in trouble. And in one of these comics, in the last frame of the comic, Dennis has sat in the corner by his mother because he's been bad and he's in trouble and he's sitting in the corner. Okay, and so in the last frame of the strip, he looks over his shoulder at his mother and he says to her, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up." Okay? Okay, kids, here's your chance to answer a question here. Was Dennis obeying his mother? Yes or no? Yes? If you think yes, raise your hand. Okay? Was Dennis honoring his mother? No. He was obeying his mother, but not honoring his mother. See, honoring your parents is a lot harder than obeying them. Honoring is not simply doing what they tell you to do, but doing it respectfully. It's more than that even. As you grow up, honoring your parents means never speaking badly of them to others. It means not speaking of them in a disparaging way to others. It means looking for the good things in them and telling them you appreciate all that they do for you. As you get older and as they get older, it may mean caring for your parents when they get too old to care for themselves anymore. See, it means a lot of things, because the thing about honoring your parents is that it touches nearly every area of your life for the whole life of your parents. See, you obey until you grow up and you move on and you start a family of your own when you move out. We saw over the last few weeks when Paul quoted from Genesis and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There comes a time when you'll grow up, when you'll move out, when you'll start paying your own bills. All the parents said, amen. And so you'll buy your own food and do all those great things. And when you move out and get your own apartment and go out on your own, your obligation to obey your parents changes. It's not that you should never obey your parents, but you're not under the same level of obligation as before. But you never outgrow honoring your parents. You never outgrow honoring your parents. That's something that's expected of you for your whole life. In fact, there was a time when Jesus was walking around on this earth when he came down pretty hard on the Pharisees and Sadducees because they weren't caring for their parents the way they were supposed to in their old age, and they were dishonoring to their parents. You're not just to obey your parents, you're to honor them. And just like there's a second command here, there's also a second reason. Take a look at the end of that verse. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So the reason you're to honor your parents is that God has commanded it. So where obeying is simply natural law, honoring is more than natural law. It's divine law. It's God's law. In fact, it's the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments, and here's why that's interesting. The Ten Commandments are divided into two sections, what you could call, what people have called tables of the law, okay? So in the first section, there are laws that God gives us about how we relate to God. There are things like, have no other gods before me, don't make an idol, okay? Things like that, okay? The second part of the commandments are things that tell us how to relate to one another. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, things like that, okay? So the first section of the law, the first table of the law, are things that deal with us to God, and the second table of the law, the things that deal with us to others. So the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, do you think it goes in the first table or the second table? If you think it has to do with how we relate to one another, raise your hand, okay? If you think it has to do with how we relate to God, raise your hand. Okay? Pretty split room. Your parents are quietly non-participative right now. I appreciate that. The truth is, it's not as easy to answer that question as it looks. It's not as easy to answer that question. See, most Christians, I think, would put the fifth commandment in the second table of the law. So you'd have 5 through 10 that would be how we relate to one another. Our parents are part of the one another's, are they not? So they're not only our parents, but if we've accepted Jesus Christ and he's our Savior, they're our parents and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they are part of the one another's that the Bible tells us so much about. But Jews throughout all of history and going all the way back to ancient times put it in the first table of the law. They said that it's first about our relationship to God. In other words, your parents' authority in your life is so closely related to God's authority in your life that to honor them is to honor him. And to fail to honor them is to fail to honor God. See, at its root, anything the Lord commands us to do, even if it involves how we relate to other people, is first and foremost about our commitment to him. It's first and foremost about our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You aren't asked to honor your parents because they're so honorable, kiddos. You're not asked to honor your parents because they're so worthy of your honor. You're asked to honor your parents because God is honorable, because God is worthy of your honor, and he's asked you to do so, and he's given your parents to you to love you, to provide for you, and to raise you to be godly men and women. Just as all people are worthy of dignity and respect because they bear the image of God, your parents are worthy of your honor because they represent God-given authority in your life. Okay, did you catch that? Kids, y'all listening? Are you zoning out on me? I know I'm going long. I've got about 7 minutes with you guys, okay? And we're way over that. Let's try to stick with me, okay? We respect all people and we go all people dignity because they bear the image of God, okay? You're to honor your parents because they represent God's authority in your life. He gave them to be authorities over you. Look what else Paul says in verse 3. In verse 2, he just told us that it's a commandment. It is not just a commandment. It's the first commandment with a promise. And what's the promise? Verse 3. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Okay, so two parts here. Part 1. Honor your parents so that it may be well with you. Okay, so let me make this as simple as I can. Life goes better for you when you obey your parents. And I'm not just talking about punishment. Okay? I'm not just talking about punishment, although that's there. You know, there's a proverb, kids, that actually says, whoop your kids, they won't die. It's like my favorite proverb. I read it to my sons all the time. Okay? Here's the thing. What this means is just simply this. Whether you realize it or not, your parents love you and they want what's best for you too. Not just God wants what's best for you, your parents want what's best for you. They don't just make rules because it's fun to get on your nerves and irritate you. They don't keep you from doing certain things because it's more convenient for them or because it makes their life easier, but they keep you from doing those things for your joy. Now that may be a hard thing to understand. That may be a very difficult thing to get when you're your age. And you know what? When you get to be about 35, it's not that much easier to understand some of the things that God keeps us from doing for our joy. Okay? Sometimes we really think we know what would make us happy. We really think we know what's best for us, and yet that's not the case. See, your parents have been around a little bit longer than you have, and they've learned a little more about how life seems to work best. And if you do as they tell you to do it, you'll find your life will be much smoother, much easier, and much better. I promise you that. I promise you that. Part two of the promise is this. Honor your parents so that you may live long in the earth. Now, again, that's not a threat. Paul's not saying if you don't honor your parents are going to take you out. Okay? Bill Cosby used to say at one point to his kids, I brought you into this world, I can take you out and make another one just like you. Okay? That's not what Paul's saying here. Rather, well, I should say this again, I'll go back to it. That wasn't out of the realm of possibility in Paul's day. There was a Roman law that allowed fathers to have absolute authority in their family. They could even have the authority of death in their family and take a child's life. In fact, in the Old Testament, even in Jewish culture, if a child cursed his mother or father, he did so on penalty of death. Okay? That cut down on the curse and the parents stuff, right? Okay? But that's not what Paul's really talking about here. What he's saying is, just a general principle, as was the first part, okay? If you honor and obey your parents, you will find that life will generally be better and longer than if you didn't. Let me boil all this down to as simple terms as I can. If you'd like to live a long, happy life, kids, honor your father and your mother. It's not a guarantee, but it's a sure step in the right direction, and doing the opposite will quite often lead to misery and an early death. Let me give you an example from my own life. When I was in junior high school, I went to go stay with a friend after school most every day. And I would go to his house after school, and we would play in his backyard. He had one of those big, giant trampolines. Back then, there was no such thing as nets around those things, so we would just bounce off the ground occasionally. But we had this big, giant trampoline in his backyard, and we thought, without the net, you know, it's not dangerous enough. What we really should do is find some way to threaten our lives to a greater degree. And we found skateboards, and that seemed like a pretty good idea. Plus, his house was built in such a way that the roof peaked and then went down to the back of the yard and then went out over the yard with a screen and porch. So we pulled the trampoline over by the roof and thought, you know what would be great is if we went up to the peak of the roof and skateboarded off the roof onto the trampoline and then bounced off the trampoline onto the ground. That would be fun. But not dangerous enough. So let's get some dishwashing liquid and water and pour that all over the trampoline and get it all sudsed up, and then we'll skateboard off the roof onto the trampoline, into the soap suds, shoot the skateboard across the yard, and we'll see who can shoot the skateboard the furthest. So this was the great, awesome idea of about a 10-year-old boy. Okay, and I thought, this is all, and some of you are going, now I see where Nick gets it. So this was how we decided that we were going to have fun after school. And my mother came to pick me up, and as she got to the house, and she would come in through the front door and walk to the back because we were always playing in the backyard, she walked through the back, and as she stepped out of the back door underneath the screen and porch, she heard a weird noise, and I rocketed over her head on a skateboard. Okay, landed on the trampoline, and I never went back to that house again. And as it came out, here's what I can tell you from that day. Probably I'm still alive because in that case, I had to obey my mother. There's a good chance I would have killed myself otherwise. And by the way, that's not the only way I tried to do it. But my parents consistently put rules in my life that I thought were unnecessarily restrictive and no fun at all that frankly kept me alive. Okay? The same thing is happening with your parents, whether you know it or not. Paul says, honor and obey your mother and your father, knowing that if you do that, your life will go better and generally last longer. So here's the instructions to kids. Okay, this is the summary, and then we'll leave you guys alone for a little while, okay? Paul's instruction to kids is, honor your father and your mother as an act of submission to them, as an act of submission to the Lord, because it's right, because it's commanded, and because it comes with a promise. Can we do that? Honor your father and your mother as a submission to them, as a submission to the Lord, because it's right, because it's commanded, and because it comes with a promise. So Paul speaks to you in a way that assumes that you'll be able to not only understand, but act upon what he said. Well, this is the instruction to kids, but what about to parents? Let's look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so the word translated fathers here is a word that can also be translated parents. It doesn't have to necessarily be fathers, but even then it has a lean toward the dads. Why do you think that is? I'll answer it for you. Dads, you're the bearer of ultimate responsibility in your home. The buck stops with you. At the end of the day, you're ultimately responsible for what goes on under your roof. Still, to be sure, these principles apply to all parents regardless. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, let me tell you what that does and what it doesn't mean, okay? And kids, listen a little while longer because you need to hear this. It doesn't mean that you can never make your kid mad. It doesn't mean that you can never make your kid mad. Kids, please hear that. This doesn't mean that mom and dad will never make you mad. There will be times when they will tell you to do something or they will discipline you and it will make you angry. You will find it unfair or unreasonable. Just because you're mad doesn't mean your parents have sinned against you. Just because you're angry doesn't mean your parents have done something wrong. Quite often, it might be your sin and the fact that your parents stepped in to stop it that's making you mad. Okay? So that's not what this means. To see what it does mean, it might be helpful to turn to a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. So let's do that. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 21. Slightly different words, same basic message. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So it's a little bit expanded, a little bit of a different word, gives us a little bit of an edge here. Okay, but again, this can be a little bit hard to nail down. The idea, though, I think, is to guide and discipline and parent in such a way as to avoid unnecessary provocation whenever possible. Cards on the table. In all of my family life, this is the one area that I blow it the most. True story. This is the one area that I blow it the most. I've been guilty of sinning against my boys so many times in this way. This is one of those areas where any wisdom I might share would be pretty shaky at best. But Wayne Mack has written a study called Strengthening Your Marriage that I found helpful here. Something that I think is useful here. In it, he gives 10 applications. Okay, don't panic. 10 applications for this verse, and I'm going to cover them very, very briefly. Then I would commend his book to you. It's Wayne Mack, Strengthening Your Marriage. It's actually kind of a Bible study workbook kind of thing. Here are 10 ways that you as parents can apply this command to avoid exasperating your children. Take care not to expect more or less of your children than they're capable of giving or doing. That's number one. Okay? Underlying that idea is the fact that to adhere to it, you need to become a student of your children. Really investing yourself to getting to know them and what they're capable of. You don't want to expect more, but you don't want to expect less either. Secondly, take care in how you reprimand or discipline your children. Two things should be clear to your child when the discipline is done. Number one, the rule that they broke and the discipline that was meted out as a result was for their benefit, and it wasn't arbitrary or for your convenience. Number two, the foundational underlying factor is the glory of God, not your personal embarrassment or frustration. Okay? Third application, practice what you preach. Children can smell phony from miles away. Miles away. Don't just tell them to live godly lives. Show them how. Fourth, impart the faith via prayer, personal example, and precept in that order. Now, I'll come back to that one in just a minute. Fifth, cultivate good times with your children. Now, this can be difficult at times, but it's crucial that your kids don't experience correction and discipline as their sole means of interaction with you. That the only time you really pay any attention to them is to correct them and to discipline them. Engage with them on good terms purposefully. Learn about the things that they love and get involved. Sixth, freely communicate love and affection. Dads, we can be especially weak in this area. Our kids need to feel our love, see our love, and hear our love, not only for them, but for their mother. They need to see that they're loved. Seventh, They need to be allowed to fail sometimes and to know that our love for them is not conditioned upon their perfection. Okay? Here's one of the big problems in removing the ability to fail from your children. If you constantly hover around them and never allow them to stumble and fall, never allow them to fail, you can never display gospel forgiveness to them. You can't teach them about reconciliation and restoration. This is an opportunity to allow them to fall, to show them that their failures or that your love is not predicated upon their success or their failure, and to teach them something very profound and very important about gospel and grace and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Eighth, keep rules and expectations reasonable. Seems pretty straightforward. Think through what you're asking of your children. Is it reasonable based on what you know of your child? That may mean that you have different standards for one child over another, frankly. It is based on what is appropriate for your child. Okay? So think through, is it reasonable? I know when I was at Chase, I went into a business unit after I was transferred there, and we had like a policies and procedures manual that was like this thick. Okay? And basically, we threw it down and we narrowed it down to do the right thing. That's so much easier. It's so much simpler to try and figure out, okay? By the way, there's a policies and procedures manual in your Old Testament that's five books long. Jesus narrows it down to the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Okay? More reasonable, simpler to understand. Difficult to fulfill, simple to understand. Okay? Ninth, admit your own mistakes, your own failures, your own sins, and ask forgiveness when you fail your children. Notice I didn't say if you fail them. I said when you fail them. Admit your own mistakes. If you have grown kids who have never heard you say I'm sorry, something is wrong. Something is wrong. This one is inestimably important. Almost nothing will burn a family to the ground quicker than a parent who refuses to humble themselves and admit wrong and seek forgiveness when necessary. That's part one of the gospel, folks. If you can't do that, how could you ever expect to teach your kids humility and the value of repentance and forgiveness if you refuse to exercise those things in front of them? Especially dads, kids need to see you humble yourself. They need to see that. Finally, 10, make it easy and desirable to approach you. Never belittle your children when they come to you with their concerns or hurts. They may seem insignificant to you at the time, but they're not to them. And if you want them to come to you when it is significant, you'd better create an environment where it's safe to do so. Okay? 10 ways to avoid exasperating your children rapid fire. Now, that's not an exhaustive list, just some things you might not have thought of. There are many other things that could be said here. Don't mock them. Don't speak to them sarcastically. Don't hover over them looking for them to mess up. Martin Luther once said, spare the rod, spoil the child. Amen, amen. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he's done well. Okay? So let's have balance to keep from exasperating our children. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How? Simply, I said we'd come back to number 4. That's how. Impart the faith to your children through prayer, personal example, and precept in that order. Okay, now here's the problem. Most of us, a lot of parents get that exactly reversed. We get that exactly turned around. We think that the way to go about raising them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord is to teach them propositional knowledge about God and Jesus. Bible memory, facts, trivia, theology, you name it, catechism. We want to teach them propositional knowledge so they could pass a collegiate level exam on theology and what God is all about. The goal is to get the kid to know as much as possible about God. And, you know, we'll give some attention to setting an example in life from time to time too, especially if it's a particularly opportune time to teach a propositional lesson. Okay? And then finally, we might pray for them occasionally also, especially if it's going really badly. Okay? Guys, that's exactly the opposite. We ought to be handling it exactly the other way. Our first goal is not their heads, but their hearts. Our first goal is not their heads, but their hearts. Now, here's the problem with that. We can't change their hearts. Oh, boy, I wish we could. I would give anything to have the power over my children's hearts to be able to change. Of course, I'd probably just mess them up beyond all recognition. But I wish that I had the power over their hearts, and yet I don't. We can and we should gather as much kindling around their hearts as we can. But once we've gathered that kindling, all we can do is rely on God to set it ablaze. We can't do that part. We can't do that part. And if we understand that and if we believe that, then prayer ought to be the very top priority in raising up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because only God can get to their hearts. Only God can get to their hearts. Secondly, there is immense value in the example of a life lived for Christ. Remember that phony detector thing. You're not going to fool your kids. They spend too much time around you. They see too much of who you are when nobody's looking, and they will see right through you. If you're going to tell them to love Jesus, you'd better be showing them that you love Jesus too, or they're liable to go one of two ways. Either they will decide that this faith that you proclaim is bunk because the gospel has no real power in your life, or they will decide that your faith in the gospel is bunk for the same reason. One of two things will happen. If the gospel has no measurable effect in your life before your kids, they will decide either the gospel is fake or your faith is. Okay? Finally, teach them propositional knowledge about God. Amen. Talk to them in your sitting down and in your rising up and in your walking along the way. Do that most definitely, but do it with a covering of prayer and within the context of a life lived for the glory of His name. Teach them not only in your words, but also in your actions and through your prayer. This is our calling as children and parents, to image forth the gospel in mutual submission. Children submitting to their parents in obedience and honor. Parents submitting to their children by making the necessary sacrifice and investment of time and attention to really get to know them, to seek the best for them even when it's tough, and to raise them up intentionally and diligently in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a difficult calling. It will make us different from the world. Kids, you obey and honor your parents like Paul is calling you to do here, and you will be different from the world, especially the world you find yourself in. And that's the whole point, kids, okay? Let me get your attention, kiddos, one more time, okay? All little eyes up here on me for just a minute, okay? Paul isn't just assuming in this text that you're responsible for your own behavior and hearts, although he's assuming that you make your own decisions and you're ultimately responsible, okay? He's also assuming that you've committed your life to the Lord. He says, obey your mother and father, what? In the Lord. Okay, that'd be a nonsensical thing to say to someone who wasn't in the Lord. So he's assuming that you've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've not done that, today's a really good day to do it. See, the fact of the matter is, you're not going to obey perfectly. Sometimes you're going to blow it. Sometimes you're going to mess it up. And when you mess it up and when you dishonor or disobey your parents, you're going to find that by dishonoring and disobeying your parents, you've dishonored and disobeyed God. And as we've already seen, the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay, you're separated from God. You're apart from Him. And all of the judgment of God is directed toward you in that sin. But here's the good news, because that's bad news, right? Here's the good news. Jesus did obey perfectly. He did honor His parents without exception. He never blew it. Jesus lived the perfect life that you might try to live sometimes, maybe, but don't ever quite get to. Jesus lived the perfect life. And then He didn't just live the perfect life. He actually died in your place and took all of the wrath of God that was directed towards you, all of His anger, all of His judgment, took it all on Himself and absorbed it all in the cross, which means there's none of it left for you. Okay? Now, here's the even better news. After He died in your place and took your punishment, on the third day He rose again. Now, here's why that's such good news. And we're going to talk about this next week, of course. But here's why that's such good news. You don't have a gospel without a resurrection, because the resurrection proves that God felt like it was enough. That God said that Jesus really did satisfy all of your punishment, all of everything, took all of God's anger and wrath and judgment away from you. That's the really good news. And then it even goes further than that. Jesus says, that perfect life that I lived, if you'll just trust that it was enough for you, if you'll trust that I died for you and rose again on the third day, I'll give it to you as a gift. And you can live that perfect life forever. Now, it's not to say that you'll be completely without sin in this life. It's to say that you'll be growing in Christ's likeness. But it is to say that in God's eyes, you will be without sin. And in God's eyes, you'll be made clean and right and holy, and that you can live eternity without fearing God's judgment, without fearing God's wrath, without fearing God's anger, but knowing that God takes great delight in you, that he loves you, that he sings songs over you, the psalmist says, okay, and that you can live eternity in heaven with him. If you want to accept Jesus today and have that gift of life, tell your parents or come talk to me or Lear or any of our elders, and we'll be happy to speak with you. Parents, this is a tough calling for you too. And even if you did everything right, if you did everything right, there are no guarantees. It's one of the first lessons I learned about being a parent. Is that sometimes my awesome strategies to do everything right just don't work. The fact of the matter is there's only ever been one perfect father, and all of his children but one rebelled. Okay? There are no guarantees, but when the going gets tough, that's when you have the greatest opportunity to image the gospel and teach your kids something about the grace and love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I think we all pass up way too many of these opportunities for the sake of our own anger and frustration and inconvenience, don't we? We have a tendency to let these opportunities pass by. But hear me, there's forgiveness for us on the cross too. Even for this. And when we goof it up, we ought to at least let our kids see that we understand that much. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are the perfect father, the perfect parent, who never exasperates your children, who always approaches them with wisdom and with love, with benevolence and with grace and with mercy. Make us the perfect children for you, Father, that we would honor you and obey you, that we would recognize, even as we know that we make rules and regulations and standards for our children for their good and for their protection, that you do the very same thing for us and convict us of the foolishness of our desire to transgress your commandments. The foolishness of our desire to sin, thinking that some short-term reward would be better than what you have in mind. God, help us as parents and give us wisdom. Help us to learn to lead our children well and to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Father, help our children. God, I think more than anything else, we would ask that our children would just love you with a passionate, overwhelming love. We would ask this morning, if you grant one prayer, that you would make Jesus the treasure of our children's hearts. Father, let that begin with making him our treasure. It's in his beautiful name that we pray. Amen.